Over the past couple of months, we've tried in our homilies to talk about the Mass. It was suggested by parish council that we explain what happens during the Mass. And the topics have followed a series of talks by Bishop Robert Barron, a series that's available to all of you. As this is the 12th and last session, I'll try to summarize as briefly as I can what has been presented. I would encourage you to view the videos by Bishop Barron if you can. The Mass is a privileged encounter with God. It is not a lecture. It is not a performance. It is a call and a response. We're not meant to just sit and observe. We're called to participate. In the Mass, God speaks to us, and we speak to God. In Canada, only about a quarter of Catholics attend Mass regularly. We can suggest reasons that Catholics stay away from Mass, and there are probably many. We can also ask ourselves why we attend Mass. Are we afraid to miss Mass because we know it's a sin? Are we afraid to go to hell? I hope we attend Mass for its own sake. Mass is not a means to an end. It is the end that we seek, the intimate, privileged encounter with Jesus. The Mass is the supreme moment of worship. In ancient times, people worshiped the sun, the moon, certain animals. In our days, people worship wealth, prestige, power, pleasure. We can admire the sun and all manner of animals. We can enjoy wealth, power, pleasure, prestige. But we are meant to worship only God. And the Mass is where this happens most effectively. Vatican II declared that the Mass is the source and summit of the Christian life. We begin Mass, as we did today, with a song praising God. I don't think many of us would call ourselves singers, but when we all join together, it doesn't sound half bad. When we sing together, it brings us together in our worship. Remember, we don't come to Mass to be spectators. After the priest and the others come into the sanctuary, we sign ourselves with the sign of the cross, entrusting ourselves to the Trinity and recalling Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We also acknowledge that this thing that we are entering into is not directed by us, but rather by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We then confess our sinfulness. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned. If we do it right, it should be a little bit uncomfortable. We're not good at acknowledging our own shortcomings, but God knows everything about us. It's right to tell God that we're sorry for our sins. It doesn't help God. It helps us. And the sorrow that we express for our sins makes us better able to participate in the great mysteries that lie ahead. We follow the confession of our sins by asking mercy from God. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And this is followed by the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. Remember, we've just asked God to forgive our sins. And if we've done that right, then it will bring us peace. And praising God who brings us peace is an appropriate response to his mercy. After the Gloria, the Father says a prayer called the Collect. In the Collect today, he asked on our behalf that we would become aware of the presence of God in our hearts and that we would become pleasing to God. The Collect is followed by the readings. The first reading is usually from the Old Testament, and that's followed by the Psalm. The Psalm were the songs that were sung by the ancient Israelites. The second reading is from the New Testament, usually from the letters of Paul or one of the other apostles. And then, of course, there's the Gospel reading. You might remember when I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about the readings, I mentioned that I had seen a recording of a Taylor Swift concert, And I was amazed that the crowd reacted so enthusiastically when Taylor Swift said only a few words. The simple greeting, "Hello, Los Angeles," prompted a lengthy standing ovation. And I drew your attention to the fact that when we hear the readings and the Psalms, we are hearing the inspired word of God. Not a reason to jump up and down and scream and shout, but something that should hold our attention, something that should give us guidance in living our lives, and maybe even make us feel a little bit uncomfortable if the message we hear reminds us about things that we can do better. The homily should guide us through the readings. The Bible's not always easy to understand, and sometimes it's helpful to know the story behind the story. Customs that were common in ancient times sometimes conflict with our modern-day sensibilities. Most of our Catholic teachings are based on the Scriptures, so the homily can be a mechanism to clarify those teachings. My own thought is that the most important role of the homily is to guide us in living a good and holy life. How can the words of Scripture help us to become the best version of ourselves? By the way, there's a difference between a homily and a sermon. A homily is a commentary on the readings that we hear at the Mass. A sermon is a talk on any relevant subject. What you're hearing today is a sermon. The homily is followed by the Creed, a concise statement of our most important beliefs. The creed that we usually say is the Nicene Creed. It was formulated at the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century. It expanded on the earlier Apostles' Creed, mostly as it relates to the person of Jesus. It clarified the fact that Jesus and God the Father are coexistent from all eternity. God the Father did not create Jesus. God the Father and Jesus are of the same substance. We use the word consubstantial. The creed begins with the words, "I believe." If we call ourselves Catholic Christians, we believe all that is stated in the creed. We then place our petitions before God. We pray for the Holy Father, for the Church, for our government officials, for the poor, for others in special need, and for those who have died. The deacon usually reads the petitions, and we all respond, "Lord, hear our prayer." I hope that you believe that your petitions make a difference. I would encourage you to pray especially for the souls in purgatory who await the heavenly banquet, your friends and family members who have died, and those who have no one to pray for them. We then move into the liturgy of the Eucharist, where the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is made present. We begin with our own sacrifice. The collection basket is passed around. Our financial offerings serve a very practical purpose. They allow us to keep the doors open and the lights on. But they also represent our own personal sacrifice. What we put in the collection basket represents our work, our time, our effort. These gifts, along with the gifts of bread and wine, are presented to the priest. The gifts are placed on the altar, and the priest prays over them. He then washes his hands. Someone told me once that they thought that this washing of hands was a reenactment of Pilate washing his hands at the trial of Jesus. Nothing could be further from the truth. The washing of the hands is an acknowledgement by the priest of his unworthiness to make present this great mystery. He quietly says the words, "Wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins." So it's an act of humility. At this point, we have placed our gifts before God. If we believe that everything we have and everything that we are is a gift from God, then sacrificing a portion of it at the same time we prepare to celebrate Jesus' great sacrifice is right and just. And it is those words, "it is right and just," that introduce a prayer called the preface. It begins, "It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks." The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so we thank God for his many blessings as we enter into this Eucharistic mystery. The preface is followed by the Holy, Holy, recalling the song of the angels at Christmas, "Heaven and earth are full of your glory." We then move into the Eucharistic prayer. There are several Eucharistic prayers. We usually use Eucharistic prayer number 2 or number 3. Father Joselito prefers the second, and Father Paul prefers the third. At one point in the Eucharistic prayer, Father holds his hands over the bread and wine, and the altar server rings the bells. This is called the epiclesis. The priest, who's now acting in the person of Jesus, is calling the Holy Spirit down upon the gifts. The most sacred part of the Mass is the consecration. The priest, again, acting in the person of Jesus, says the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body. Take all of you and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood. Do this in memory of me." This is not symbolism. Jesus didn't say, "This is a symbol of my body and blood." He said, "This is my body and blood." When the priest says these words, acting in the person of Jesus, reality changes. The bread and wine truly become the body and blood of Jesus. When the priest raises the body of Christ, when he raises the blood of Christ at the consecration, it's appropriate for us to say silently, "My Lord and my God." The words of Thomas in the upper room when he saw the risen Lord. If you remember nothing else of what I say today, remember this: the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. I'm not asking you to understand how this happens. I'm only asking you to believe it as a matter of faith. And then appropriately, after the consecration, the priest says, "The mystery of faith." This truly is a mystery, one that is one of the chief cornerstones of our faith and one of our greatest blessings. The Eucharistic prayer concludes with a prayer called the Doxology. Father raises the body of Christ, the deacon raises the chalice containing the precious blood, and then Father says, "Through him, with him, and in him." Him refers to Jesus. "O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever," and we say, "Amen." You see how this prayer invokes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our "Amen" means, "I believe. I believe this great mystery that has taken place right in front of me." We then call on our Father using the words that Jesus gave us. We can call him our Father just as Jesus called God his Father, now that Jesus is truly and substantially in our midst. We ask that God's will be done here as it is in heaven. The skeptic will say, "That's impossible. People are sinful, governments are corrupt, the environment is suffering. How can God's will be done here as it is in heaven?" Earth will become like heaven when enough of us believe that it can happen and act as if it already has. And we look to Jesus, truly and substantially in our midst, to help us make that happen. We offer each other a sign of peace, not just some ordinary peace, not like, "Hey, brother, peace," but we offer the peace of Christ, a peace that is beyond all understanding, a peace that supersedes all of the animosity that all of us experience, a peace that anchors us in the love of God. Communion is a miraculous moment. Jesus shares his own life with us. In communion, we come to be in union with Jesus and with one another. We are joined to those in the community here and all those who share the body and blood of Christ around the world. We become what we eat. It's not as though the food is assimilated to us, but rather it is we who become assimilated to the food. As Bishop Barron says, we become Christified. We become like Christ. We become what we eat. Through our participation in the Mass, we have been transformed. Transformed by the Word of God, transformed by our sacrificial offerings and the sacrifice of Jesus. Transformed by our communion with Jesus that also brings us into communion with one another. Before we leave, the deacon says, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. In essence, he's saying, take this with you. Take this closeness of Jesus that you've experienced with you to the parking lot, to your home and family, to your workplace, to your school. The Mass is a call and response. The response shouldn't end at the church doors. In Bishop Barron's introduction, he mentioned that only a small percentage of Catholics attend Mass regularly. He asks the question, almost in disbelief, why would we want to stay away? I hope you feel the same. The Mass is the source and summit of the Christian life. Understanding the beauty, the power, the grace, and the mystery of this great celebration, why would we ever want to stay away?